Well, this morning we return to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 10. And we're going to read a wonderful miracle that Jesus did upon a man called Bartimaeus. It's Mark 10 and verse 46. And we finish at the end of the chapter. That's verse 52. Not a big reading, but it's a contained reading about the Lord Jesus. And just to say that the Lord is on his way to Jerusalem. But he has to go to Jericho. It seems, according to Mark, he didn't stay there very long, because we read that he came to Jericho and then he went out from Jericho. Well, we know from other parts of the Gospel that there were a few things done at that time. But let's read that passage, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, to the end of the chapter. Now they came to Jericho, that's Jesus and the disciples. As he went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his precious word. Amen. Well, before we come and we look at that passage this morning from Mark 10, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks that we've been able to sing praises to your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you that as we've sung that hymn, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate one, and that he is indeed the Rose of Sharon. And we ask and pray, Father, that as we again come to the Scriptures and we again think about the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, his work, before the cross of Calvary, Lord, help us to take in who Jesus is for ourselves, and to remind ourselves that as we see Jesus, we see the Son of God, as we see the mercy and the goodness and the love being demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God the Son, then we can experience that ourselves as your grace and mercy and love towards us. And Lord, we are amazed that you should love us so. We are amazed that yours should be the grace towards us, Lord, because we know ourselves to be, Lord, not what we ought to be, that there are so many times in which we seem to have let you down. So many times, Lord, when we've been rebels in heart. So many times, Lord, when the things of this world seem to have distracted us from you. But we just praise you and thank you. We thank you for that communion service we've enjoyed. The fact that that tells us again that Jesus paid for all our sins. We thank you for that communion service that reminds us again that we were to do this until he comes, until the Lord comes. We thank you that the Lord will come. We thank you, Lord, as we read the Scriptures, that the Lord will gather his people to be with himself, and that he is preparing that place for us. And Lord, we just pray now that as we come to your word, through your Spirit, speak, Lord, into our souls. We just simply don't want to be those who know it, understand what is written, but we want to be moved in our being. We want to be stirred within us as we see Christ once more, as we see the loveliness and the beauty of him, and to see again the demonstration to us that he is the all-sufficient one. And Father, we do give praise and thanks that we are here this day. We pray, Father, for the gospel going out from this place, the gospel in the world in which we live. Lord, we thank you and praise you for like-minded gospel-preaching churches as well, and ask and pray that you would be merciful to your church in this part of the world, especially, Lord, because we seem to be very much in a kind of desert wilderness, Lord, spiritually. We pray for that reviving, that restoring. We pray for the Holy Spirit's work in your churches and through your people. And Lord, we pray that again, that, Lord, even today, that the gospel will go forth in power and that souls will be saved. And Lord, we thank you for the promise of Scripture that you will build your church. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of providence. You have the God who is sovereign over all, that nothing surprises you and nothing can deviate you from your plan and your purpose, which was from eternity to eternity. And we thank you, Father, that as we've been thinking about that Lord's Prayer, then, Lord, we praise you that you are the Holy God, and you are our Father, and you are in heaven. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said in that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. And so we would echo that prayer, Lord, your will be done. We want to be simply your children and your servants, seeking to do your will, seeking to give you the honor and the glory, seeking to speak to this world that there is a holy God and there is an eternity with that God, but that our sins need to be paid for and dealt with. Guide us then, Lord, as we come to this passage. May you help us to see clearly. We think about this blind man, Bartimaeus, and how he was able to see in a physical way. Well, Lord, to not be blind to your word this morning, but to see with spiritual eyesight the depths of your word. And may it speak into our souls and move us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking about this man come down over history as blind Bartimaeus, which is probably a little bit unkind in a way about him. To focus our thoughts, perhaps, just to sort of, as a text, would be Mark 10, verse 51. But we'll get to that in a moment. But let's, by way of introduction, remind ourselves that we need to go back in time. Now, what does that mean? Well, I find that the Sundays after Easter are difficult Sundays. Difficult for the preacher, especially if the preacher has been going through a gospel, because we've had Easter, haven't we? We found ourselves at Calvary, at the cross, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had Easter Sunday and the empty tomb. Last Sunday, we were thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And now we've got to come back down to earth, as it were. We have to go back in, if you like, in our little time machine, and we're going to have to go some weeks before Calvary now, because we're working through our studies in Mark. And Jesus is on the way to Calvary. Mark tells us that. It's interesting. Mark's gospel often been described as an express train. It's the shortest of the Gospels, and he is speeding his way to Jerusalem and to the cross, where it all slows down. And this little passage here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46 is almost as if you're on a train. And you know when you go through on a train and you go past the station, it doesn't stop. You're just about able to read the sign of the station. Well, we're going through Jericho, and it's rapid. And verse 46 says that Jesus came into Jericho and he leaves Jericho. But Mark has something too important to tell us before he takes, because the next chapter, we're into Jerusalem. We have Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But he has something too important to tell us first before we get to Jerusalem. So we're going back in time this morning, back a few weeks before Jerusalem. And we're going to be introduced to a man. And the man is this man, Bartimaeus. And we need to just read a little bit about him in verses 46 to 48. Now they came to Jericho. That's the disciples and Jesus. As he went out of Jericho, so we're not staying long with Mark here, with his disciples, we have this picture of a great multitude there. They're seeing Jesus walk through, going out of Jericho. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So let's picture the scene. I think we need to picture this scene. We're on the outskirts of Jericho. You have the Jerusalem road. There's a man there. This man, Bartimaeus, perhaps that's his favorite spot where he begs. He's begging for alms. You know, he sees people coming and going into Jericho. If you were a Jewish, one of the things that was considered to be a good thing and it earned you sort of kind of merit with God was to give alms to the poor and to the beggars. So he could well have been able to receive these alms in this place. You know, it's a special place for him. But there comes this morning, let's call it the morning, and he's probably put out because, there's crowds of people and they're not going anywhere. And there's little prospect of him getting much money today because they're all waiting for one person to go past. They're waiting for this man called Jesus of Nazareth and his disciples. And we could probably think of it as a bit of a pageant, really. People are following Jesus along the road. They're all waiting for him. Perhaps there's a lot of talk and perhaps there's cheers going on at a distance and so on like that. And Jesus is going to pass by. And perhaps we can get ourselves into the mind of this man for a moment. Bartimaeus. He might be thinking to himself, "I've heard about this man. People have told me that if you've lost one of your senses, like being blind, then the other senses that you have tend to be heightened somewhat." So as a blind man begging, he might well have been a great listener, hearing people talking. And he's heard about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. This man is a healer. This man is a teacher. This man is a prophet. This man could be the Messiah. We don't know. People have been talking about Jesus. Perhaps there, as they're waiting for Jesus to pass by, he's hearing the people talking. Perhaps somebody has said to him in the past, "Well, you know, what you need, Bartimaeus, is to somehow get to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus heals people who are blind, and he makes people walk. Maybe Jesus could heal you." And so he's heard the news now. Jesus of Nazareth is walking by. And we can imagine him thinking to himself, "Is there a chance that Jesus can heal me?" Well, the crowd are three deep. How is he who's blind, you know, how is he going to push his way forward to Jesus? But perhaps he's got one of those voices. You know, there are some men who have got those voices, a deep voice that can go, well, it's said of Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, that you could hear him a mile away when he was preaching. Or maybe blind Bartimaeus had one of those voices, and he cries out, doesn't he? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, that disturbs the crowd. They don't like that. I imagine that perhaps the crowd are waiting for Jesus and he's coming up the road and they're straining their ears to listen what Jesus is saying to his disciples or what Jesus might be saying to some of the bystanders. And then suddenly this booming voice comes out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they're all saying, shut up, keep quiet. And we want to listen to what Jesus has got to say. And we're told that they're not happy. They warn him, don't they? They warn him. What they say here, he began to cry out. And then verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. But that doesn't stop him. He cries out. And perhaps he's put on double volume now. And he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, let me stop there for a moment, okay, and bring this application to us. What the devil doesn't like is when people make a noise about Jesus. He doesn't like that at all. And this man is making a real noise about Jesus, and the devil doesn't like it. And that's why you got the crowd saying to him, shut up, keep quiet. And the devil would say to us sometimes, make as much noise as you like, as long as it's inside this building. But don't make any noise outside the building. You see, the devil doesn't mind Christians having their nice times of worship and nice meetings. What the devil doesn't like is for Christians to go out and to share the gospel and to proclaim Christ and make a lot of noise about Jesus, which is what was happening here. Devil doesn't want Jesus to be proclaimed. Rather, he's hoping that you and we and all of us might just put a do not disturb sign on our building and the outside world will say, don't disturb us out of our sleep of sin. But if the gospel is true, which it is, then you need to shout about it. Don't you? And this is what this man, Bartimaeus, was doing. He believed that Jesus could heal him, and he was going to make such a noise about it until Jesus did heal him. Well, let's see what happens. And so for that, we need to go to our second point, which is that Jesus stops and calls. And we see that in Mark 10, verse 49. So Jesus stood still. So let's go back to that scene. We're on the roadside. Bartimaeus is making this great shout, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus has obviously heard him. Jesus stood still. And then sends people to get him. Calls him to come to himself. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling to you. God, Jesus, hears the call of the desperate. And this man, Bartimaeus, is desperate. He's blind. He's begging. Life has hit rock bottom. And he hears that Jesus is going by. And he's desperate. And he's so desperate, he cries out. And Jesus hears the cry of the desperate, of the needy. for those who are sick with their sin. Now, I'm only perhaps making a slight speculation here, but it could be that there's a hint here, or at least there's a hint in this passage, possibly verse 51, when actually this man is able to see and makes the request to Jesus about wanting to see. There's a hint, perhaps, that blind Bartimaeus wasn't born blind, that he became blind, perhaps became blind as an adult. He knew what it was to see. And if that's so, then there may have been a point in Bartimaeus' life when life was quite good. He may have been married. He may have had a job. He may have been earning sufficient money, and life was okay. But now he's blind. Now he's living on the streets. Now he's begging. And life is tough for Bartimaeus. And the life expectancy for a man who's blind living on the streets is probably very short indeed. And no one cares. No one, that is, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus stood still and commands others to get a message to him. And they say to the man, "Be of good cheer, rise, for he is calling you." You see, when life is going well with us, and sadly that's possibly true of Christians sometimes as well, when life is going well with us, we fall into the habit of thinking, what do I need God for? What do I need Jesus for? I remember somebody telling me that they were a self-made man. I didn't have a good riposte to that. But actually, there's no such thing as a self-made man. There's only a God-made man. Because men and women are created by God. We don't make ourselves. But you know that there are a lot of people who think that all the money they have and all the good things that are happening in their life and all the possessions they have, it's all because of their hard work or because of who they are. But no, it's God has given it to them. It's borrowed from God. But we need to remind ourselves, if life seems to be so good at the moment, we need to remind ourselves that health can break down, that your wealth could vanish, and that every day you live, you're one more day nearer to your own death. So the question comes, what will you do then? When you end up perhaps being a little bit like blind Bartimaeus. Your health's not good. Your wealth is gone. Every day, you're a bit nearer to the grave. And dare we dismiss the Saviour from our lives then? Do we dare say that I have no need of God and no need of Jesus? In fact, when we're in a situation like that, there is every need of Jesus. Where will you be in eternity? Some people have said to me, as long as I have lived, and I've lived a good life, that's all I want. Well, that may be all that you want, but that's not all that you will have. Because death, we need to remind ourselves again this morning, death is not the end of things. There isn't a full stop when you die. It's a beginning. It's a beginning of eternity. Where will you spend eternity? In heaven with God, with Jesus, or in hell with the devil? So somebody might say, well, is God cruel in doing that? And the answer is no, God is not cruel in doing that, because you have rejected Jesus. If you've said, I have no need of God, I have no need of Jesus, you've rejected Jesus, haven't you? If you've said, I don't want this man, this Jesus, to be king and lord over me, well, God will give you your wish. Heaven will be closed to you, and hell will be open to you. But it doesn't have to be this way. You see, as long as we have breath in our body, there is still time to call upon Jesus. And we are urged in the scriptures, epistle to the Hebrews, for example, to call upon the Lord while it is still today. And call upon Jesus while it's still today. If you don't yet know him, or even if you've ever thought that you don't need Jesus, you do need Jesus. And call upon Jesus as this man called upon Jesus. Jesus, he said, Son of David. That Son of David expression is really saying, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Messiah, have mercy on me. That's what he said, didn't he? There in Mark 10, verse 48. Well, let's see what happens now in the next point. And it's this. Throwing everything aside to follow Jesus. That's what he did. He threw everything aside to follow Jesus. Look what happens. Mark chapter 10, verse 50 to 52. And throwing aside his garment, that's an interesting Greek word, that garment. It could mean a blanket. It could mean a cloak. It could mean an overcoat, if you want. That word, it tends to, from what I can understand, it tends to mean the kind of outer garment you would put on in order to keep the cold away. So what we're seeing here is that this man who's probably been living on the streets, he has certainly been begging. And although we might think of Palestine as being a nice warm place, it does get cold at night. And it's his survival blanket, if you like. It's a means in which he can survive the days because he can wrap himself up in this garment would keep him warm at night. Well, that's the very garment he throws away. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni." We often think of rabbi as being a teacher, but Rabboni has got an extra ingredient to him. Great teacher, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. People are telling this man, blind Bartimaeus, to keep quiet. They're warning him, we're told, to shut up. Yet Jesus has stopped. He stood still. And Jesus says, I want to see this man. I want to meet this man. And he's calling for him. And blind Bartimaeus, the word has come. Oh, Jesus is waiting for you. And Jesus wants to meet you. And so in his mind, you see, I must go to him. He must get rid of anything that might stop him coming to Jesus. So I think that garment, casting aside that garment, is significant in this passage. Because if you can imagine him getting up and trying to get to Jesus, and somebody, perhaps a little bit nastily, grabbing hold of his outer garment to try to stop him getting to Jesus or hindering him in some way. Well, he's going to throw that off because nothing is going to stop me getting to Jesus because Jesus is calling for me. So he throws it aside because nothing must hinder him coming to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What hinders you this morning? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, your Lord, what hinders you from coming to Jesus this morning? Perhaps if I can apply it also to Christians as well. What hinders you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ as you should this morning? Well, what hinders you? Maybe it's Maybe it's your wife or your husband. A wife or a husband who's unbelieving. And you love them. And that's hindering you from loving Jesus and serving Jesus or knowing Jesus as your Savior, as you would want. You say to yourself, I don't want to upset my husband or my wife. I don't want to upset the family by following Jesus or serving Jesus. Or maybe it's your religion, or not necessarily the religion that you have, but the religion that you've been brought up in. You might say, well, I was brought up a Catholic, but if I stop going to the Roman Catholic Church and say I love Jesus and I've become a Christian, that's going to cause all kinds of problems in the family. That's going to cause all kinds of problems with the people I associate with. Or if I'm a Muslim and I've turned away from Islam, and I turn away from Islam and follow Jesus, that's going to cause all kinds of problems in my community. And people sometimes say, well, you know, I remember this, somebody saying this to me when I first became a Christian. Well, you've been christened, that's all you need to do, isn't it? Well, no, it isn't. And going to church isn't good enough as well. And it's not good enough to say, I'm a Christian. You've got to be a Christian. You've got to be loving, believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And sometimes people are hindered from coming to the Lord Jesus because of their friends. I don't want to lose my friends. What will my friends say if I tell them I've become a Christian? Will they start making fun of me? Will I lose my friends? Let me ask a question then. Well, what's more important? This world and its sinfulness, or heaven with Jesus? And just remind ourselves that all our sins are forgiven at the cross. Well, we have this man, and he has come to Jesus. And that brings us to our fourth point, where Jesus asks him a question. What do you want me to do? There it is in verse 51 of Mark 10. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? That's a tremendous question, isn't it? That's a wonderful question from the Savior's lips. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus is still asking that question of us, whether we're a Christian or whether we're not yet a Christian. That Jesus is still asking that question. What do you want me to do for you? For somebody who isn't a Christian, Jesus asked that question. What do you want me to do for you? And maybe the answer, if somebody's not yet a Christian, would be, well, I would want to have heaven. I would want to have eternal life. And Jesus' answer must surely be this. If you want me to be your Savior and your Lord, if you want to have heaven and eternal life, well, you need to believe in me. You need to look to the cross to see what I have done by dying upon that cross, paying the price for your sin. And you need to repent of your sin and trust in me. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can maybe give many answers to that question that Jesus would pose to us. What do you want me to do for you? Well, we might say, Lord, I want all the members of my family saved, come to eternal life, to believe in the Lord Jesus. I want my friends to come to real faith in the Lord Jesus. You might want to say, well, Lord, I want to be a more faithful disciple of yours. Or again, Lord, help me to resist the devil and to be a great witness for you. But I think the answer to that Savior's question is probably a better answer rather, would be this, to say to the Lord, Lord, your will be done, not mine. That's the best answer. When Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, your will be done in me. Your will be done, not my will be done. Perhaps Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 has the best answer of all, where when he hears God in heaven, he says to the Lord, "Here I am, send me. What do you want me to do for you? I'm yours, Lord. Just use me so that your will be done." Well, what does blind Bartimaeus say? Well, we find it there in that verse 51. Because when Jesus asked the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" blind Bartimaeus says, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And he does. He does receive his sight, doesn't he? That's what verse 52 tells us. Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on that road. And say two things about that sight. Because although he could see now physically, verse 52 tells us he had something else. He could see spiritually as well, couldn't he? Because this man becomes a believer in Jesus. And there are two things in this passage that tell us that he is a believer in Jesus. I'll give you the indirect answer to that question now, and then I'll give you the more direct answer. The indirect answer to the question is to go way back to our opening verse, in verse 46 of today, where we're told about this man. And there Mark tells us the guy's name. Now that is amazing, because in lots of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, people are being healed, people who can't walk, and people who can't see, but we're not usually told the name of the person. But Mark gives us this detail. He is called Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Now that might be his full name. But it also might mean that his father's known as well. But he's called Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Why is Mark telling us his name? Well, the answer, I think, is this. Because when he was writing to the first readers of the gospel, his gospel, they probably thought, "Oh, yes, we know about Bartimaeus. He's one of the early disciples. You know, we've met him, and he had this wonderful miracle." So Mark is writing about somebody who he knows. And he expects at least the first readers of the gospel to know him as well, or at least know of him and heard of him. Because he's Bartimaeus. Because you wouldn't use that, you wouldn't mention the guy's name unless he was known. I sometimes go off on a kind of flight of fantasy sometimes. But I wonder whether Mark was writing the gospel here. And, I'll just mention Uncle Bart on this account, because this is where Uncle Bart gets his sight back. And he writes Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, because he knows him. Well, that leads us on to the probably the more definite reason why we can say that this man was a Christian. And there we need to go back to verse 52. Jesus has healed him. Jesus has said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." In other words, you can go on with the rest of your life now. You can do whatever you want. What does he do? Well, we're told he followed Jesus on the road. He became one of his disciples. The road that they're on is the road to Jerusalem. And where does Jerusalem lead at this point? It's going to lead to Calvary. It's going to lead to the cross. Maybe this is speculation, but you know, when we get to the day of Pentecost and we have that picture of the disciples in the upper room, we're told that there were 120. Maybe number 119 was blind Bartimaeus, that he had stuck with Jesus. He stayed with Jesus. He'd gone to Jerusalem with Jesus. He was there when Jesus was crucified. He was one of those disciples who knew and heard, perhaps one of the 500 who saw him risen, as we're told in the scriptures. And I like to think he was one of the 120 that was there praying and waiting, as Jesus said, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, that's blind Bartimaeus. I think this is one of the reasons why Mark, who was in such a rush to get to Jerusalem, says, hold on a minute, we've got to just have a little stop here, because we mustn't miss Bartimaeus and his coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. So Bartimaeus, desperate, cries out to Jesus. And Jesus answers in that wonderful way. He wants his physical sight restored. But he gets something extra, doesn't he? He gets that spiritual eyesight. He says that Jesus is the Son of David. Well, now he knows what the Son of David really means. It means the Messiah. And Jesus has become his Messiah. I trust and I pray that for all of us, we can say the same thing, that Jesus is our Messiah, our Savior, Lord, Redeemer. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks for this little story. It's a big story, really, for Bartimaeus, but it's a little story in one sense. But we thank you that in it and through it, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ is caring and loving, and he hears the cries of the needy and a man like Bartimaeus, and he's so gracious with the sight being restored to this man. And yet, Lord, as we think of Bartimaeus, we can picture ourselves as that Bartimaeus in our own way, in the way that we ourselves, because of our sin, Lord, we need to cry out to Jesus. And we thank you and praise you that as we read the scriptures, we read of those who cry out to Jesus and how Jesus responds and how Jesus heals and how Jesus, and because of what he is to do at Calvary, has enabled us to go and to be with him and to be with you in eternity. So bless us, Lord, we pray, as we come to the end of this service. May you be gracious to us, Lord, now, and continue with us for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.